heroes of mine, friends of mine from the Sunday School Board are here. Some I just met this morning. Bill Taylor came into my class, just about blew the doors off. It was so great. I mean, several members I think got saved today. It was great. Bill, thank you for that. I believe in Sunday school after in Bible study after you're through talking. We have other friend Ray Clendenin, the editor of the New American Commentary. I'm going to stumble on introductions of the team. Lamar, would you help with Ray, a word about Ray, and then we'll have others introduced very quickly. What can you say? Can you vouch for this man? Okay, well, as Adam said, Lord, it's the woman. Great man. Amen. And Sister Coppinger, have you got a word? That works for me. Very good. All right. We have other guests here. Would you stand up? I know some of Marshall. Why don't you folks stand up and say what you do very, very quickly? And they are set up in a room, I think it's 305, is that right, with materials over there and personnel, 303. And Mrs. Draper here is here, I think. Is that right? Carol Ann, yes, behind Ray. And we're delighted you're with us today. And Jimmy Draper. And you know, it just seems impertinent to call him Jimmy, but he calls himself Jimmy. He is not a man who stands on a lot of ceremony or grandeur. He's just your brother in Christ. He also happened to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the head of the largest religious publishing organization, I think, in the universe. He has been leading that since 1991, I believe it is, and is a great, great soul, written many books, led out in so many ways. Jimmy, you honor us by your presence, and forgive us if we call you Jimmy, but we just have such an affection for you. In admiration, we just find ourselves slipping into that. Choir, lead us, please.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King.
Thank you. Bless you. It's okay if I stand down here. If I can be Jimmy, I can stand down here, not up there, all right? So I'm glad. Listen, it is great to be back. Many of you know that Carol Ann and I lived in this area from 1965 to 1970, so this is kind of like home for us, and it's always great to come back. I guess I first preached in this building about 30 years ago, and it seems like I preached in every corner except this one. Seemed like we were down here for a while, and now we're here, so we've been all over the place, and it is a delight. I've been around long enough to remember when Dr. Matheny and Dr. Howell were young professors, so that'll tell you a little bit, right? So it is just a special trip back, a lot of nostalgia. Carol Ann and I were playing the What If game here the other day. She said, where would you like to spend your whole ministry if you could stay in one place? Well, fellas, take a clue. I've learned a few things. I said, where would you like to have spent? You remember that. It'll stand you in good stead, you know. And she said Kansas City, Red Bridge. We were in South Kansas City those years and had a great time. It's just delighted to be here in the McDougans. Good to see you guys. Their son works at the Sunday School Board, and I baptized him about 30 years ago or so, something like that. They live up in Excelsior, and good to see you all. Well, I have good news and bad news for you this morning. I want you to listen carefully. I really want to just share with you from my heart, try to help you this morning. Here's the bad news. Every one of you is probably going to be fired at some time in your ministry. One out of three Southern Baptist staff members call a Southern Baptist entity every year ready to quit or change churches. That means in 3 years, everyone, if that was a pure figure. 125 pastors are fired every month. I read one the other day, Bob Anderson, the man who's done so much with caring pastors and ministers down in Louisiana, says that 300 Southern Baptist staff members are fired every month. Now, it doesn't take you long to extrapolate that out. If we fire 125 pastors a month, that means we'll fire every pastor in 25 years. If we fire 300 a month staff members, you see how that pulls it back. There is a tremendous simmering in the churches. Someone described our churches as like a pot of simmering water. It's not boiling, it's simmering. If you've ever tried to put anything in simmering water, you know that almost anything you put in it causes it to boil over. And it's just simmering all the time, waiting to boil over. I want to tell you, that's the kind of society we're in, and it's the kind of churches that we have. Now, that's the bad news. It's going to be one of the greatest challenges you ever faced to minister in this kind of a setting, this kind of an atmosphere, this kind of a culture. It's not just the church, it's the culture in which we live that is an angry culture. We're living in an angry, hostile society. In fact, we probably would be accurate to say an angry, hostile world. But there's anger everywhere. In fact, Gary Smalley says that he believes that the reason or the root of all the problems we face in our society today is unresolved anger. Now, we're living in an angry, simmering society, and you will be serving in churches that are angry, simmering. We don't help a great deal. The average pastor stays about 2 years. You can't really blame the lay folks for not jumping up and down and clicking their heels every time a pastor suggests something, because they know he's going to be gone. They're going to be left to clean up whatever he started. So it's a challenging time. The bad news is that it's this kind of simmering, hostile, angry culture in which we live that we have to minister for Christ. The good news is that God has given us provision for that. God has given us grace. God has given us the strength, the guidance, the wisdom that we need to minister in this kind of society. And I want to make some suggestions to you that I believe will help you as you look toward ministry in this simmering, closing decade of this century and the beginning and dawning of a new millennium. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read just four or five verses, and from that I want to pick out six things that if you will grasp these things, it'll be a great encouragement to you in these years that lie ahead. You know, the church at Corinth was one of those angry, simmering churches. So we know that this kind of atmosphere is not new. It was true back then. They argued about almost anything, and they sued one another. They had all kinds of problems. Coming into this third chapter, they're arguing about which is the best preacher that they had ever heard. Now, you preachers realize that the best preacher your church ever heard was either the last one or the next one. And so you need just accept that. I mean, it's the way it's going to be. It's amazing. When I left Euless, my predecessor came. He told me the other day, he said, you know, when you left Euless, you could walk on water. He said, now you create it. You know, the longer you're away, the better you get, you know. So the last preacher, you're going to always have folks arguing, I guess, about that, concerned about that. And you're really fortunate if they think you're the best one. Well, here in Corinth, they were debating about some of the great preachers. Chapter 1, they talked about Cephas. Here they talk about Paul and Apollos. And listen to verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that plants, he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now verse 9 is a marvelous descriptive verse of ministry. We are laborers together with God. We're God's husbandry, we're God's field, we're God's building, our temple. Now when I first prepared a sermon on this, I tried to have 3 points. The first one was going to be, we're partners with God, that's laborers together. The next is going to be, we're products of God, that's God's field. And by the way, it's a field under cultivation. It's not a field that's fully ripe, so it's in process. And we're God's possession, God's temple. And it's also a building in process. The building's not completed. So that was a good sermon. The only trouble was I never got past the first point. So I just tell you about those last two. We're going to look at the first one. And maybe you can put them all in one sermon sometime. But the first one, being partners with God, being laborers together with God, is very, very important what he says here. The emphasis here is on with God. If you look at the original language, it says, labors together with God. Now, you go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, and it also there speaks about us being labors together with Him. But the with Him is in italics in the Authorized Translation, which means that in the Greek language of the New Testament, with Him is not there in 2 Corinthians 6, 1. It is implied, but it's not explicit. And so the 2 Corinthians 6, 1 talks about our working together, our laboring together with one another. But here, the with Him or with God is explicit. It is specific. And the emphasis is upon with God. Not that we're laboring together, we do that, but we're doing it with God. Now this is very, very important as you look at the ministry that lies before you. Because burnout, wearing out in ministry is a very common thing. I could give you a litany of things that have happened in the last 2 months. Historic First Baptist Church in Texas, pastor resigned 4 weeks ago, classic burnout. Historic Church in South Carolina, pastor resigned 3 months ago, classic burnout, bailout, just tired, worn out. We're laborers together with God. There is a word in the Greek New Testament that translated labor that means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's the word used when Jesus wrote the letter in Revelation to the church at Ephesus. We said, I know your works and how you have labored. And that word means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Just wear yourself out. But that's not the word here. The word here, labors together, actually it's labors together with, is from the word ergos, which literally means to do anything, any activity, anything you do. And it has the prefix soon with it, with. And so we are doing whatever we're doing with God. It's not a word which speaks of exhaustion. It means that whatever we do, and this to me adds meaning to every day, because whatever I'm doing, however small it may seem to me, I'm doing it with God. That'll make a difference in how you treat your children, how you treat your wife. It'll make a difference how you prepare sermons. when this first burst upon my understanding, I was a C student. When it dawned on me, I was studying with God. And what I did was a reflection upon my relationship with God. I began to make straight A's. Not because I got any smarter, because I understood that even the little things that I was doing with God. And it was a reflection upon my relationship with God. And so here you have a word, labors together with God, is a word that doesn't speak of getting tired. You couldn't have a word like that here, could you? Because God never gets tired. We get tired, but God never gets tired. So what He wants for us is to labor in His energy. Do whatever we do in ministry and service in the energy of God, in the energy of Christ. That's what Isaiah 40 talks about. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And you know that little word renew means exchange their strength. It's a picture of someone wearing out their own strength and they get somebody else's energy, someone else's strength. We exchange our weakness for God's strength. That's what it is. That's what He's talking about, that we are doing what we're doing in the energy and strength of God. Labors together with God. Now what an incredible, incredible concept that is. Six things now in this passage that will help you as you minister going in the 21st century. First of all, you need to have a clear concept of your calling. Your labors together with God. God calls you. You know, I'm finding more and more ministers that I meet don't have a strong sense of calling. Listen, if God didn't call you to be here, you better pack up and leave today. You better do anything. Just something, anything. Get out of the ministry. Unless God did. My dad told me when I surrendered to preach, he said, "Son, if you can do anything else and be happy, do it." Said, if you can not preach, don't. If you can do anything else, do it. But you have to know that if you're going to minister in the energy of God, you have to be called of God to do it. I know we talk about experiencing God, find where God is working and join Him. Well, I want to tell you, you can't join God unless He invites you. You don't just decide you're going to join God. Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father except the Father who sent me draws him. You got to be invited. Be like a private in an army saying to the general, unless you stop me, I'm going to go fight tomorrow. No, you wait for orders. And so you better be sure of your orders. Labors together with God, linked with God, His energy, sure of your calling. I tell you, the only thing that has kept me in the ministry over these years, there have been many times I'd have quit and walked away, but I remember that Saturday night in a revival meeting in East Texas, when God spoke to me, as sure as if He'd sent me a special delivery telegram or if He'd called me on the telephone, God said, I want you to preach, and I've never wanted to do anything else, ever thought about doing anything else since I was 14 years old because God called me to do it. You better be sure of your calling. If you don't have a sure calling, you're going to have a hard time as you minister in the 21st century. Second thing that this passage tells us is, and it's there in verse 5, He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? We think these are great men of God. He said, they are ministers. You know what the word is in the Greek? Diakonos. Deacons. Servants. God's leadership is always servant leadership. God's Son Jesus came into the world to be a servant. Isaiah described Him as the suffering servant. He is the King. But He came serving. And He came ministering. If you want to be successful, I believe, in the ministry of God, you're going to have to realize servant leadership is the way you have to go. What that means is you have to earn your right to be the pastor. You're not the pastor just because your name's on the stationery, just because it's on the sign out front. Or you're not the minister of whatever you're doing just because you've been elected that by the personnel committee in the church. You earn your right to serve. You cry with people and you put your arms around them, weep with them, laugh with them, rejoice with them. You earn your right to be their leader. I hear people pointing out these great pastors, these great churches, say, well, they're just dictators. No. No, they're good leaders because they've earned the right. They've earned the right to lead by being servants. The trouble with many of us is we want to pastor our churches the way W.A. Criswell pastored First Church Dallas, and I can tell you that's the quickest way to get fired. You got to bear in mind, he's been there 50 some odd years. And by his own testimony, he'll tell you it took him many years before he was really the pastor of the church. It takes time. And you have to be, you're there to serve the people. You're not there to be the king. I think we misunderstand the role of the pastor. And part of the problem is we pastors and ministers don't understand our own role. We're not to be kings. We're servants. We're servant leaders. We have responsibility. But we exercise that responsibility in the spirit of humility and service. And so that's what he says. Why, we're just deacons. We're just servants by whom you believe. You're magnifying Paul and Apollos, but they're just servants by whom we believe. Praise God for that. Bumped into one of the young men here today. He said, you baptized me August 26th, First Baptist Church yearly some time ago. I'd a whole lot rather be remembered as the one that helped someone find Christ and be obedient in baptism than have some great title or some great accomplishment. God called us to be servant leaders. So if you're going to minister in the 21st century, you have to be sure of your calling and be sure that you're a servant in ministering the people God gives to you. Third thing, this passage tells us that we're not all alike. Here's Paul and here's Apollos. Now you tell me if you can find two more different people in the ancient world. Paul was a Pharisaical Jew, trained and steeped in the teachings of the rabbis, familiar with the Pentateuch and the prophets. Apollos was an Alexandrian Greek, raised in Alexandria in northern Egypt, the university, collegiate city of the ancient world. He would be as familiar with the Greek philosophers as Paul would be with the Hebrew prophets. Different in style and background, in approach, but they were both partners with God. Now this tells us that we don't all have to be alike. That's good news. You don't have to be like anybody. I was at First Church Dallas for several years as Dr. Criswell's associate and preached every Sunday night and about one Sunday morning a month. And people would ask me when I was there, didn't it make you nervous for Dr. Criswell to be sitting right there by you while you preached? I have to tell you, it didn't. Several reasons. One was, he was my biggest fan. He was an encourager. But the second was, I'm not W.A. Criswell. I can't be like W.A. Criswell. But I'm the best Jimmy Draper that's ever been made. And what God wants for me is to be me. I have gifts. I can do what God is. I can't be like someone else. I can't preach like some of these great preachers. I tell folks as I travel about, if I were a baseball player, I'd be a journeyman. I'd be a utility player. You'd move me around. I'm not going to be the home run hitter. But that's all right. I don't have to be. I just need to be me. I don't have to be like anybody else. And you will destroy your own ministry if you think you have to be like somebody else. We're not all alike. So don't put that pressure on you. Don't let anybody else put that pressure on you. It's okay to be you. Be yourself. We're not all alike. Fourth thing is that we don't all do the same thing. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. Two different activities. Now, I personally think that planting and watering in the New Testament refer to the diversity of ministries of the New Testament church. I think he is saying that we all have different assignments. We don't all do the same thing. We're not all alike, and we don't all do the same thing. That's very important, because we have the idea that some jobs are more important than others. And a spinoff of that is that some churches are big churches, some churches are little churches. Some jobs are big jobs, some jobs are little jobs. No, it's not. Do you know we're all in the ministry serving the Lord, and there's not any unimportant jobs, not any insignificant tasks? I preached down in Joplin Sunday morning when I came in to the Sunday school department. They asked me to teach Sunday school. Bill, can you imagine that? I pastored and had multiple services a year. I hadn't been to Sunday school in years because I was always preaching during Sunday school. So now I'm going to teach Sunday school. And a young man met me at the door, shook my hand, handed me a bulletin. He said, I'm just an usher, passes out bulletins. I want to tell you, there's no such thing as just an usher. Give you an illustration. When I was in San Antonio, Texas, one year, the chairman of my deacons was a great, big, tall fellow named Warren Wesley at Wesley Hardware, sold hardware wholesale to builders all over the South, Southwest, and a wonderful Christian man. And one day we were visiting, he said, I want to tell you how I got saved. He said, I fell in love with Louise and wanted to be with her all the time. We dated, and I just wanted to be with her. And Louise said, well, if you're going to be with me, you're going to have to go to church. He said, I didn't want to go to church, but I love Louise. So he said, I went to church. He said, then we got married. She said, if you're going to be married to me, you're going to go to church. And he said, I didn't want to go to church, but I loved Louise, so I went to church with her. He said, we went to South San Antonio Baptist Church. And that church, the old South San Antonio church, you came in off the street level and you walked up about 25 or 30 steps up to the auditorium level. And he said, we wouldn't go to Sunday school because I didn't want to do that, but I would go to church. But he said, every Sunday morning, there was a man that stood at the top of that steps, and he had a big smile, and he would greet me with a warm handshake, and he made me feel like he was glad that I was there. He said, you know, the more I went, the more I got looking forward to that man. And said, I really look forward to shaking hands with him because he made me feel like it was really important that I be there. He said, when I got saved, he said, I don't know what the pastor preached. And he said, I can't tell you what the musician sang. But if I had to give credit for my salvation to somebody, it'd be that usher that stood at the top of the steps, made me feel like I was important. Listen, there are not any unimportant jobs in God's kingdom. We don't all do the same thing. Wesley James was president of an interdenominational seminary down in Alabama for a number of years, a Methodist background. And in a national religious journal several years ago, he told about a family in his church. The daughter had grown up in the church before he became the pastor, I suppose, of the church. She had run off and gotten into drugs and ruined her life, had a baby out of wedlock, gotten into to drugs so deeply she got arrested and is in jail, and apparently going to have to spend some time in jail. Family came to him, the mother and dad said, would you go talk to our daughter and see if she would let us take care of the baby while she's in jail? So he said he went to the holding cell there in the jail and was talking to this little girl. Said she once was a very beautiful young lady. Now there were sores on her face. Her hair was matted and disheveled, and her clothes were in disarray. And there was a smell that was a foul smell that she just hadn't bathed in months. And just said it was terrible. So he was talking to her, and he's trying to explain to her what the parents wanted. He said right in the middle of what he was trying to say to her, she stopped him. She said, Pastor, would you hug me? He said, I looked down at my cleanly starched shirt, my new suit that I was so proud of, and he said, I hesitated for a moment. But then he said, I got up, walked around the table, and I hugged her. He said, 2 months later, she entered a rehab center, gave her life to the Lord, got straightened out, went back to school. He said, now she's a counselor helping other young ladies who are facing some of the same problems she faced. But she says that the turning point of her life was not when the pastor preached, but in her words, when the pastor hugged me when I was dirty. I want to tell you, there's a world waiting to be hugged. And we don't all do the same thing, but every job is significant and every job is important. You'll minister better if you understand that we're not all alike. We don't all do the same thing. There's a fifth thing I mentioned very quickly, and that is that we're partners with God, we're laborers together with God, and we're bound up in a unique unity. Did you notice it there in about verse 7 or 8? He who waters, he who plants, and he who waters are one. They're one. We are one in Christ. We have a unique unity. Now, I don't understand all about unity. I wish I knew what it meant. It apparently is something God gives us, because in John 17, six times Jesus mentions and prays for our unity, and what he basically says is, God, I pray that you will make them one. So apparently unity is divine in origin. It's also apparently something we can mess up, because Paul said, guard the unity in Ephesians 4, protect the unity. We can't create it. There's something unique about our unity in Christ. Maybe some of these professors can help me. I haven't had a chance to talk to anybody who really knows Greek. I know just enough Greek to be dangerous, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But I got to looking at the numerals the other day, and the number one is really a preposition. Now, that's not true in English, I don't think. I thought that's kind of weird. Ice is number one. And ice is a preposition which means in or to or toward. It speaks of two objects moving together until they mesh. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to tell you something I don't understand. You can't be one by yourself. It takes two to be one. It takes two to be one. I think maybe that's what you see. A single person can't be one. They can only be one in Christ. And a fellowship of believers can't be one except they're in Christ. Somehow there is a uniqueness, there is a unique unity that God has given to us. When we are saved, we are joined to Christ. There is a oneness about who we are. It's not political, it's not theological, it's organic. God gives it to us. We're to protect it. We're to minister out of the context, that unity. So we are partners with God, bound together in a unique unity. Now, having been real negative through some of this, let me close on what I think is a very positive note. The sixth thing is that we're partners with God and we will succeed. If you think that you're going out to win a battle, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You don't go out to fight for victory. You go out to announce a victory. It's already won. And here in this passage, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? It's almost like he said, I didn't plant it deep enough and Apollos put too much water on it, but God blessed it anyway. God gave the increase. And he says it twice in this passage, but God. If you serve in the energy of God, sure of your calling, serving your people, understanding your uniqueness and who you are and what you do, understanding your unity in Christ, you won't mess up. God will bless you. God will give the increase. We are moving forward. This world, the history is still His story, and we're moving toward a conclusion of His choosing. And we will succeed. I want to tell you, it's a hard time to be ministering. It's a difficult time to be ministering. Ministers are crashing, hitting the wall, bailing out, burning out. They're immoral. They're deceitful. If you labor in His energy, under His calling, with a sense of who you are in Christ, in the midst of these turbulent, difficult days, you will succeed. Because God will give the increase. Don't ever do it in your strength. Recognize every day that you're dependent upon God. I do have to tell you one other thing. I thought when I was in seminary, when I graduated, I'd have more time to be more what I thought I ought to be. You know, I'd read my Bible more, pray more. It won't happen. I hate to tell you, there'll be more demands on you after you graduate than there are now. If you don't get a handle on this now, you won't make it then. You're laboring now as a partner with God. You need His energy for now. You need His strength for now. You need to understand your uniqueness now. Your unity with Him. That God's the one. If anything ever good comes out of your life, it won't be because of the energy you put into it, but the energy God puts into it. And the blessing and the victory that God brings in your life. So be sure of your calling. Serve your people. Recognize we're not all alike. We don't all do the same thing. But we're one in Christ. And God will give the increase. Father, thank You for the incredible privilege of having even any part at all in Your kingdom. Thank You for the uniqueness of Your call. Just as You called us to be saved, in Your grace and sovereignty, You called us to serve You. And so we serve under a sense of have to. We have to do it. You have called us. And we serve our people in Your energy and strength. Never downplaying or belittling our uniqueness. Magnifying the uniqueness that is our relationship with one another and with Christ. And knowing that You will give the increase. Bless these students and faculty and all who gather here today, that we may be instruments to Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.